I want to continue a series that I started a few weeks ago called Lessons from the Upper Room. Go in your Bible to the book of John, John chapter 15. Let me set the stage for you here in John 15. Just as a quick reminder, this is Passover. The Last Supper has already been partaken of. Judas has walked out into the dark of night. Peter has already denied his denial that's coming up. In a matter of hours, Jesus will be arrested, and the cross is just a few hours away. And in this moment, Jesus does not give his disciples a simple to-do list. He doesn't say things, Denora, try harder. He doesn't say things like, Jackson, do better. He doesn't say things like, Max, get it together. Although, sometimes I feel like that's how he should talk to me. Anybody ever feel that way? He doesn't say those things. And I want to tell you right now, he's not saying those things to any of y'all either. Instead of saying those things to his disciples or saying those things to each one of us, he gives them a word. He repeats it 11 times in what we have in John 15. And that word is remain. We're going to say that a lot today. Couldn't think of a real catchy title, so here you go. Here's the sermon in a sentence. Fruitfulness or faithfulness is not a product of trying harder. It is a product of remaining closer. It's not a product of working harder, trying harder, beating yourself up because you messed up. Come on, anybody ever guilty of that? It's not a product of those. Those things don't help. Fruitfulness, faithfulness. It's not a product of what you can do. It's a product of who you get close to. Let's stand as we read John 15 together. Jesus says, starting in verse 1, I am the true grapevine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more fruit. Can I be honest with you? I don't really love that verse right there. But like, God, I was doing good. What you doing cutting some of this off? He says in verse 3, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me. Look at your neighbor and say, remain. Get ready. You're going to do that a lot today. He says, remain in me and I will what? In you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Father, thank you so much for the word. God, today, I pray that we would remain, that we would abide, that we would continue, that we would stay, that we would persist, that we would endure, that we would linger, that we would rest, that we, God, as your sons and your daughters, would remain in you. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come on, give the Lord another hand clap of praise. I love roller coasters, which is funny because I'm scared to death of heights, but you strap me into a big hunk of metal and send me 60 miles an hour, and I'm okay. You ask me to stand on top of an 8-foot ladder, and I will shake and fall. Okay, yeah, Anita knows what I'm talking about. But I love roller coasters. But I turned 41. Is it this week? Next week? This week. I turned 41 at some point in the relatively near future. And in my old age, I have come to discover that while I love roller coasters, they do not love me. Lightning Rod at Dollywood's my favorite roller coaster. Anybody like Lightning Rod? I want to go fast and I want to go faster. Can I get an amen? All right. Somebody over there enjoys it. Love Lightning Rod. I love all those roller coasters. But the last time I rode a roller coaster at Dollywood, I think it was Big Bear Mountain. And it doesn't go upside down. It doesn't even go that fast, but it does this. And it was the last ride of the day. It was just me and Kristen there. It wasn't the last time, but it was, I think I did ride Wild Eagle, and I can manage on that one. But we left the park, and we were walking to the car, and I was walking like this. And I have trust issues, so I always have to drive. And so we got in the car, and we started driving down the road. And as I'm driving, and I'm sitting in the, and I look at my wife, and I'm like, I think I need to pull over. I think you need to drive, because I can't tell which way I'm going, because everything is still doing this. I love roller coasters, but whatever has happened in my head as I've gotten older has come to make roller coasters not a fan of me. Where I don't like roller coasters is in my faith. Did I get you? Did you see it coming? You thought, what is he got to talk about roller coasters? That's what us preachers like to do. It's called a Jesus juke. That's what I'm going to call it anyway. I don't like roller coasters in my faith. I don't like my Christianity having a lot of roller coasters in them. But we've all ridden that Jesus roller coaster, that Christian roller coaster. We have amazing highs, right? We go to a great worship service. We have a great time with the Lord. We feel God's presence. They sang, "What a Beautiful Name." Can I hear an amen? It's like, that's my jam, right? That's my one. You start singing that one, I'm like, I'm in, baby, let's go. And, you know, I'm going up, and things are great. You know, the sermon is just hitting right on all the points, and you know, the presence and all the things are great, and I leave, and then Sunday is a great day, but then Monday morning I sleep in, and I forget to read my Bible, and then I feel guilty all day because I didn't read my Bible, and then I start beating myself up, and then, by my Monday afternoon, I'm like, I'm trying to get things back together, but then my kids start acting like, you know, children, and they start acting like kids, and then I lose my temper, and I feel really bad because I yelled at my kids, and then my wife gets mad at me because I yelled at her kids too, and just so happens they're the same ones, and then I apologize and I try to make right, but then, you know, my life, a lot of times it can just look like this, right? And the reason why we do this, the reason why the drop comes and then the high comes, and is because we think that this life, this Christian life, is about, you know, am I doing the right things all the time? And then we entered into this cycle of trying and failing, promising to do better, and then that little voice in our head, it starts telling us how awful we are. And how we're never going to get it right. And how we're never going to get it together. And then we start making those promises to ourselves. Like, one day when I figure this thing out. And I grow up. And I start acting like I should act. But then the thing is, even though I'm getting older, that day keeps getting further away. I've been there. Come on, raise your hand if you've ever been there. Been a Christian 26 years. I've been in ministry for 18 years. I've read through the Bible many times. I've got a lot of scriptures memorized. I've prayed thousands of prayers. I've preached a lot of sermons. I don't know how many, but it's a lot. And I still fall into this trap sometime. Here's the problem. And I think this might be a note-taking message, just saying. Here's the problem. We live like God is keeping score. There's a scoreboard of my life somewhere where I can't see it, but I got a gut feeling that the numbers aren't in my favor, right? I have good days, and we put points on the board, right? But then I have a bad day, or a bad moment, or a bad whatever. And for however many points I get when I have a good day, doesn't even remotely compare to how many points get deducted when I have a bad day, right? And what happens is, because we live and we think and our faith acts as if God is keeping score, we live from a place of self-imposed deficit. And instead of living the abundant life, we're living the stuck in a hole in the ground life. And we're trying to climb out. We're not living as victors, we're living as victims. We're not living as the head, we're living as the tail. But the truth of the gospel that we all, myself so much included, need to understand better is that God does not define you by your bad days. God defines you by Jesus' worst day. He defines you by what Jesus did on the cross, where every bad day we could ever have was paid for in full by the blood of the Lamb. Can I get an amen in the house today? So let me say it like this. You are not trying to work your place. You're not trying to work your way back to God. Rather, you are working from your place in God. Because, not what you've done, because of what Jesus done. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8. Now I'm going to read this. Romans 8. Show Romans 8, 1. Paul writes this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Great verse. But to really appreciate Romans 8, 1, you need to go read Romans 7. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. That's what Paul says about himself. Anybody ever feel like that? Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Paul says, I want to do right, and then I do wrong. Paul says, I know what to do, and then I don't do it. What's wrong with me? That's the conflict Paul's having in Romans 7. And then he starts working through the goodness of the gospel. He starts working through what Jesus has done for us. And then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in. That's a good word. That's an important word. Not believers. Not even that their faith is in, but who are in, who belong to Christ Jesus. Amen. And when you understand that you are no longer earning, that you are instead remaining, abiding, resting, trusting, the roller coaster stops. Jesus said in verse 5, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who, come on, y'all done forgot. Those who remain in me and I in them. How do you know a branch is connected to a vine? Because it produces fruit. He says, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, it's a strong words. You can do nothing. Three thoughts I'll share with you. The first one is this. I'll be pretty quick today. Stay connected. Stay connected. Will you bring me my object illustration here? Yeah. So this actually is, this brings back some bad memories, to be honest with you. Y'all seen that social media trend, like what did you look like in the 90s? I look like a kid going out to cut one of these to get my rear end beat. That's what I look like. Anybody's parents ever go make them cut your own switch? Yeah, I'd come back with a tree branch or like a twig. And then it was worse. This branch was cut this morning. It still looks like it's got life in it, right? Looks pretty good. But here's the thing about this little branch right here. It's dead and just don't even know it yet. It looks like it's got life, but you come back and look at this tomorrow or the next day, and these leaves that are green right now and look like they have life in them, they'll begin to shrivel up, they'll begin to turn brown, and they'll start to die. I could even take this branch, and I could go sit it right on the tree that it was cut from, but it wouldn't do any good, because proximity does not necessarily mean connectedness. I could put it in water. I might extend the life of it a little bit, but eventually, because it is disconnected from its source of life, this branch will not, it's dead now, but it will look the death that it is. Stay connected. You may look like a Christian. You may know all the right words to say. You may show up on Sunday. You may serve on a team. You may lead, you may give, but if you have slowly drifted from an authentic relationship with Jesus, even though you look the part, even though you can speak the part, you're not remaining with him and you are dying a slow death. Identity has to come before activity for a person who is remaining in Jesus. You see, because of what Jesus has done, we've been grafted in. We're part of the family based on his work, not our works. Our standing before God doesn't change based on our bad days or good days, but we sometimes disconnect from the source of life that breathes and gives life to us. Not because of anything God has done, but because of the choices that we have made. You guys okay? We got to learn to trust Jesus through the painful, difficult days, the painful, difficult seasons. Jesus talks about pruning. Anybody ever felt like God was doing some pruning work? I tell you what, I've been there. I was even talking with Amanda before service. This is interesting. I feel like the Lord must have been in this. And we were talking about how sometimes we go through really difficult seasons. And we see other people go through really difficult seasons. But we also see on the other side of those difficult seasons how God used that difficult season not to give us some great blessing, but to give us himself. Can I say it like this? If you're facing something in your life, or if you in the future face something in your life that forces you to pray more than you're praying now, I know this is grown-up theology. This is not church growth methodology, theology, whatever-ology, right? You're not going to hear this at the latest church growth conference. They're not going to tell you to preach this kind of stuff, right? Because it's difficult and it's not fun and people don't like it. And if you're new today, you might think, I don't want to go to this church. But I will tell you this. We love you enough in this church. It's not just me, but this church. We love you enough. We want to tell you the entire truth of God's word so that you can become exactly the man or woman God has for you, and that God's best for you is better than anything else for you. But if you're going through something, if you're facing something, and it is putting you in a position in your life where you're praying more than you've prayed, where you're trusting more than you've trusted, where you're depending on him more than you've ever depended on him, it might feel like a curse, but what it really is a blessing called a pruning. Because the best thing God can give for you is not an answer to the prayer that you're praying. The best thing that God can give you is himself. Come on, is that okay? We've all been through those seasons, and then we look back on it, and we think, man, that was so hard in that moment. That was so difficult in that moment. But I'm a better person today. I'm a stronger person today. I have more faith today. I have more trust in God today because of that moment. Sometimes you might even say, my marriage is stronger today because of the trials we walked through. My relationship with my kids is stronger today because of the situations that we faced. How many of you know, I know it's hard. It's easy to say right now. It's hard to say in those moments when you're facing the trials, when you're facing the pruning. But God really does work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know, I'll be real with you though. Sometimes I've had to quote that verse and I didn't feel it one stinking bit. For some of you in the room, I might have even just said that verse and you thought, I don't know that I believe that anymore because of the junk I'm facing right now. It does not feel like there's anything good that could ever come out of this. Can I tell you? I feel you. I've been there too. I'm not going to criticize you. I'm not going to tell you, hey, you need to get better. You need to do better. I'm not going to say that because I've been there before myself. And I know how desperate and I know how low that can feel. But I do want to tell you this. God is with you. God hasn't forsaken you. And he is going to lift you up. He is going to bring you out. He is going to bring you through. The word remain, like I said, is a mentioned 11 times in this chapter. Some Bible translations will use the word abide. Same meaning, same thing. In practicality, what does that mean? It means to remain in his word. It means to remain in prayer. It means to remain even in fasting and worship, in celebration of God's goodness or praise. Let me say it like this. What does it look like to remain in Jesus? Well, it doesn't look like reading your Bible, but if you're not reading your Bible, chances are you're not remaining in Jesus. What does it look like to remain in Jesus? It doesn't necessarily look like prayer, but if you're not praying, chances are you're not remaining in Jesus. It's not anything that you can judge simply by an external thing that you do, because how many of you know, I can read this book, but if I am not listening, if I'm not allowing myself to be transformed by this book, it's just words on a page. It might as well be Harry Potter. I'm serious. It's not going to change my life if I don't allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work in me to change me. How many of you know that you can pray, but if you don't pray in faith, if you don't pray in faith, surrender to God, instead you just pray what you want to pray and say what you want to say and ask for the things you want to ask for, you might as well talk to a counselor or a therapist, which that's good too. You can do that. But if you don't pray in faith, If you're not asking God to not just do what you want Him to do, but also for Him to do in you what He wants to do, because prayer is a two-way conversation, right? You're just spitting words against the ceiling, right? So Bible reading, prayer, fasting, all of those things, they don't necessarily mean you are abiding. But if you're not doing those things, you're probably not abiding. Does that make any sense? And ultimately, reading my Bible and prayer and fasting and worship, those things are not what transforms any of us. We actually a lot of times preach like those things are the things that are what are transformative in our life. But Josh, actually what is happening when I take time and I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying, what I'm doing is I'm making room in my life. I'm setting aside margin where my mind and my heart is centered on the Lord. When I'm fasting doesn't transform you. I mean, it might transform your waistline, but it doesn't transform your spiritual life. What it actually does, you might think, why are we praying fast? And I was hungry the whole time and it wasn't any good. What did I do that for? No, that's not what I'm saying. Those things in and of themselves are not what is transformative in your life. What those things do is that they make room in your life for the Holy Spirit to transform your life. Does that make sense? For instance, if your marriage is struggling, a date night does not transform your marriage. But what it does is it takes one step in the right direction of making room for your marriage to be changed and strengthened. Okay. I know I'm preaching truth, but I just need to know, guys, are we on the same page today? Okay, good. All right, good deal. Verse 6. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away, whoo, like a useless branch. I should just leave this up here next week and we'll look at it. Don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. And if it still looks good, we'll spray some bleach on it. We'll just, because, you know, sometimes you got to help the sermon illustration out. Just leave it there. Vacuum all around. Such branches are gathered in a pile to be burned. I guess we can have a bonfire too. It'd be a really short fire. But if you remain in me and my words in you, you may ask for anything you want. And it will be granted. I wish I could preach that verse. I could just stop right now and just preach that one verse. I'm not. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. If your prayers are not being answered, this is hard. You have to ask yourself, am I connected to Jesus or am I just in proximity of Jesus? Because here's the thing. If you're connected to Jesus, you will start to see your prayers answered. Not because all of a sudden God cares more about your prayers. It's not like God says, oh, well, Johnny's connected to me, so I'm going to do what he says do. That's not what it means. What it means is if you are truly connected to Jesus, who is the source of life, that life will begin to influence your prayers. And you will begin to pray prayers that are not about what you want, but they are about what He wants. And that's why you'll start to see them answered. Not because God all of a sudden approves of you as if He didn't before, but because your prayer life is different now, because you're not praying what you want to pray, you're praying what He wants to pray. Are we okay? I feel like this is like a little heavy, but I hope it's helpful. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Second thought, bear fruit on purpose. Bear fruit on purpose. Here's what I mean by that. Fruit doesn't grind, fruit grows. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not something that you can manufacture, it is only something that you can cultivate. If I took seed, like an apple seed, and I went out and I planted it, and a tree grew, and I wanted to get apples from it, Honeycrisp apples, okay? Because I'm just saying, if we're going to eat an apple, it's going to be good. You can keep your Red Delicious. They ain't no such, they may be red, but they ain't delicious. Come on, not, everybody say amen to that. And if you don't know, then you need to eat more fruit. And I wanted to get apples from that tree, and I walked up to that tree, and I said, listen, tree, you need to get to work making me some apples. That tree would not go, and then pop out an apple. The reason, hopefully, why that tree would produce apples is because, first and foremost, it's an apple tree, and it produces after its own kind. You produce the fruit of the Spirit because you are of the Spirit, and you're going to produce after your own kind. And because that tree is connected to the source of life, the branches on that tree are connected to the trunk of the tree, which is has roots that are growing down deep into the earth. And they are connected to life, and it's not going to try and manufacture an apple. It is as a natural product of its existence, and by being rooted in the correct conditions, for us it's in Christ, for that tree it's in good soil, and receiving the proper nutrients, for us it would be the Word of God, it would be the presence of God, it would be practicing the disciplines of the Spirit, right? And for the tree it would be the sunlight, it would be the things around it, right? It's going to naturally produce fruit. It's not going to try to produce fruit, it's just going to do it. Many of you, you struggle because you know that you need to be better in a certain area. And so instead of surrendering and connecting, you grind and you try and you push. And you wind up continually disappointed in yourself and in God because you think that effort is going to get you where you need to be, where really the only thing that's going to get you where you need to be is surrender. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are not natural human attributes. Those are the product of resting, abiding, or remaining in the source of life, which is Jesus. See, the people who that you see the most spiritual fruit in their lives, they don't have that fruit because they're trying really hard. They have that fruit because they're resting really deep. You really want me to? Yeah. They're not producing fruit because they're trying to. They're producing fruit because they've learned to rest in Him. Two types of spiritual fruit, though. We talk about the one that we're talking about right now all the time. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's called character fruit, who you are becoming. That's the fruit that is visible from other people, right? But there's another type of fruit that is produced from the Spirit. It's a reproducing fruit because Denora, if I plant this apple tree and it grows and it makes apples, what are on the inside of those apples? Seeds, right? How many of you know you can, let me say this, I'm afraid I'll say it wrong. You can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples in a seed. So then those seeds, that one apple, you know, through the course of history could be responsible for hundreds, thousands, maybe even millions more apples. So there is character fruit, but then there's also a reproducing fruit that every Christian should be responsible for in their life. Not as a result of effort, but as a result of remaining. In other words, you're not just supposed to live a better life, you're supposed to live a reproducing life. Not just a better you, but more of you. And what I mean by more of you is more Christians. Is that computing? You know how I told you earlier, like I'm here today, I am who I am today, I have what I have today, because somebody did not just display the character fruit of the Spirit, but also employed the reproducing fruit of the Spirit by inviting me to church, by discipling me, by spending time with me. And hopefully over the course of my life, I've been responsible for at least some of that and others as well, maybe even some of you in the room. And I would be willing to bet that many of you in this room are also employing that same kind of fruit in your life and those around you to see more and more people come to the saving knowledge, the life-transforming truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that you take every opportunity you can take to share your faith, to brag on Jesus, to talk to your friends about God, to invite someone to church, and not even just share your faith, let me say it like this, to also show your faith. Because if you share a faith that you haven't shown, that's what a hypocrite is. Doesn't mean you're perfect, doesn't mean you don't mess up. But it does mean that before you talk about it, you exemplify it. Last thought. Love like he loved. Love like he loved. Unless I have it, I can't give it. For some of you in the house today, I am willing to bet that you are not able to see those around you receive the love of God the way you would like to see them receive it, because you have not yet received it for yourself. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 9. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. I want to tell you today, that statement earlier about you not receiving God's love, that's not about are you a Christian or not. That's about do you know that God loves you even when you mess up? I feel like one of the greatest things the Lord has had to teach me through my life, and this is just me sharing personal testimony, and if it spills over and it ministers to you as well, I hope it helps. But is that God does not merely tolerate me. Because I felt a lot like that in my life. If I'm being completely honest with you, completely transparent, I wish I could say that I've conquered that and I never have those emotions or feelings now, but sometimes I still do. A lot of it's because of the way I grew up. I've cut a lot of those things now. I deserved a lot of it, but I didn't deserve all of it. And, you know, I've carried a lot of that into my adulthood, and I've carried this idea that if I don't measure up, if I don't perform, if I don't contribute, that I'm not valuable. If I'm not making something better, then I'm not necessary. And if I'm making something worse, then I'm unnecessary and expendable, and might need to be gotten rid of. Now, what do I mean by all that? Let me say it like this. If when you drop the ball, if when you fall short, If when you open your mouth and you say something that later on you're going to go, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Or you do something that later on you're going to go, man, I wish I hadn't have done that. And when you come to God to ask for forgiveness, if you continue in that state of, I'm such a screw up. I am such an idiot. I'm so stupid. I'm such a failure. Gosh, I suck. Those are all things that I have to work really hard to not say to myself a lot more often than I care to admit to you. If you find yourself in those moments, you probably have yet to recognize just how truly loved and highly valued by God you really are, because you still think He's keeping score. You still think there's a scoreboard up there that you've got to do good things and you've got to say right things and you've got to act the right way to get points on the board, because it's just a matter of time before you drop the ball. It's just a matter of time before you mess it up and you're going to get a huge deduction. So you got to add up as much good as you can while you can, because you're going to mess up soon. And you're probably living in this way that you think your good days, you're actually earning some of God's love, which you're not. And on your bad days, you're losing some of God's love, which you're not. Can I tell you, like, God doesn't love you more on your best day. Maybe that's the freeing word you need to hear today. That, like, when you do really good, like, man, I'm functioning in all cylinders today. The Bible has been read. The devotion has been read. The prayer has been prayed. I talked to somebody about Jesus. I prayed for somebody at Walmart. Good Lord, I went to Walmart and didn't lose my mind. That's great, right? You know, you did all the things right. And it's tempting to think, if you have this mentality, it can actually lead to pride. It's tempting to think, man, I've done really good today. I bet God's really proud of me. Can I tell you, first of all, God is really proud of you, but it ain't because of the good things you've done. It's because you're His child. It's because you're His kid. It's because He loves you. Not because, He just loves you. Plain and simple. And then if you have that bad day, yeah, you might need to correct it. Yeah, you might need to go to God in prayer and say, Lord, man, I messed up today. Would you please work transformation in me? I repent of that. God, I don't want to be that person. That's not who I am. That doesn't honor you. That's not fruit that I'm producing that glorifies God. God says, you know what? Yeah, I forgive you. And then the power of the Holy Spirit begins to work transformation in you. Not out of anger at you, but out of love for you. Because ultimately, the reason why God wants us to live a certain way isn't just because God made up these imaginary standards for us to all hit. It's because He knows what is best for each and every one of us. And the best thing is that's for us is, first of all, it's Him. And second of all, it's what He says to do. It's how He says to live. God wants you to live a certain way because God wants you to have your best life. That's the real best life now. It's obedience to Him. It's faithfulness to Him. It's not about money in the bank. It's about the Holy Spirit in your heart. Jesus says, you are loved even as, look at your neighbor and say, even as the Father has loved me. You are loved with a measure of love that you cannot comprehend. How many of you got kids, like kids at home? Like, raise your hand. Okay, well, raise your hand if you got kids at all. Just go ahead, because you know, you understand it. Have you ever said to your children, I love you so much. I love you so much. I don't even know how to tell you how much I love you. I love you so much. And you don't even understand. You ain't got a clue. Now one day, hopefully you will know, because you're going to have your own child, and you're going to love them so much, and you're going to tell them, you ain't got a clue how much I love you. I thought I loved my wife, and I do, but then I had kids. I'm just kidding. I tell my daughters, Daddy loves you. I love you. And I'll say, I love you more. And then one of them will say, I love you most. I'm like, no, you don't. No, you don't. You think you do. That's really sweet. But like, I've seen you choose ice cream over me, okay? So, which to be fair, I've done the same to them. Jesus loves you. Can I tell you, parents, Jesus loves you more than you love your babies. Let me tell you something that's going to really blow your mind. Jesus loves your kids more than you love your kids. Somebody needs to be free right now from feeling like that if you don't make everything perfect and have it all together and become the perfect parent that is completely unattainable, that your kids are going to be messed up. Listen, first of all, let's just own this. Yes, your kids are going to be messed up because you're messed up. We're all messed up. It's just about minimizing the dysfunction at least a little bit more than the last generation. Okay? That's the most honest thing that I've said that wasn't in the Bible yet. Jesus loves you more than you love your kids. He loves your kids more than you love your kids. Jesus loves you more than you love your husband or love your wife. He loves you more than you love football or steak or cake or ice cream or chocolate chip cookies. Queso. Should make a shirt. Jesus loves me more than Pastor Drew loves queso. That would be a good one. And then he says this in verse 12. This is my, is it okay that I'm hanging out here for a little bit? Queso is calling, so we got to wrap this thing up. He says, this is my commandment. My glasses are fogging up. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. I can't give what I have yet to receive. If there's somebody in your life right now that you think, man, I just can't stand that person, that's funny, but truth is, it's evidence that you don't realize how much God loves you. Man, I've had to come to terms with that myself. If you hold on to unforgiveness, it's evidence that you don't realize how much you've been forgiven. If you hold on to bitterness, it's evidence that you don't realize how much God has removed your guilt off of you. And if you struggle to love somebody, it's evidence that you don't realize how loved by your Father you are. You can't love others fully until you have received His love for you completely. You can't pour out what you haven't let in. You can't give what you haven't received. And then he says in verse 15, I no longer call you slaves or servants because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You, man, I'm telling you, these next two sentences have been transformative in my walk with God. I can't even tell you all the reasons why. But I know what it's like to not be wanted. I know what it's like to not be accepted. I know what it's like, and many of you do as well. And for a lot of us, we would never say this because we know it's not true, but we feel like it is, that's the same way God sees us. And Jesus says, you didn't choose me. That night that I got saved in June of 2000 at Rocky Hill Church of God, gave my life to the Lord, I didn't choose him. He chose me. Jesus says, I chose you. I didn't get stuck with you. I wasn't picking kids for the dodgeball team and you were the last one left. Come on, I've got a little PTSD. Like, you gonna pick the girl first? I'm short now, I was short then, I couldn't play. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. Now that funny thing, that word lasting in that verse is the same Greek word for remains, menlo. Same thing, remaining for the body, fruit that stays. So that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. You are a chosen son. You are a chosen daughter. You are not a hired hand. You are not a servant. You didn't get into the kingdom by the skin of your teeth. And what I want for you today is to go from believing something is true to knowing something is true. Because for many of you, you believe it's true. God loves me. God gave Jesus for me. God approves of me. God chose me. But you don't know it's true, because believing something is true and knowing something is true are two very different things. I believe a lot of stuff, but I don't always put it into practice because I don't know it deep in my heart, deep in my heart. Once you stop feeling like you have to perform for God, and instead you start resting in your relationship that has already been secured by God, with God, the ups and the downs, the peaks and the valleys, the highs and the lows begin to level out. Now, yeah, hard times come. That's the nature of life on earth. But that's not what this is about. It's not about if the storm is going to come. It's about, am I going to rest secure in Him in the midst of the storm? I'm going to move it one more time, Julie. If this is you today, and you walked in this place, and maybe you look the part, but you know, if you're living disconnected from the source of life, the source of love, you know. This is not about guilt, not at all. Guilt doesn't change anything. Guilt just furthers me into the pit that I'm already in. This is about love. This is about grace. This is about another chance where God in His goodness says, hey, I came that you may have life and life more abundantly. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you know in this house today, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart, as I've spoken, that you are not truly connected to Jesus. You might be living in proximity to Jesus, but you're not connected to Jesus. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you were seated, I want to pray for you. So would you please lift your hand so I know who to pray for today? All over the house. Come on, lift it real high. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come to you today with all humility and sincerity before you. God, first and foremost, thanking you for your love. You can put your hands down. You can put them down. We thank you for your love towards us. We thank you that your grace is greater than the condemnation or the guilt that we so easily feel. And God, today we ask in your name, with your help, that you would reconnect us to yourself, to the source of life, the source of love. God, that we would forsake the way of just living in proximity and realize it's not enough, it's not good enough. I need to be connected. It's not just about reading the Bible or praying. All those things are good. But God, it's about experiencing you and knowing you and being changed by you. It's about knowing that I'm not tolerated, but I'm chosen. It's about knowing that I wasn't someone you got stuck with, but I'm someone that you died for. And God, I pray not just over those who raised their hands, but over all of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, that our ability to comprehend the love of God towards us would grow just a little bit. And then tomorrow it would grow a little bit more. and so on and so forth. You can look at me for a moment. If this is you today, I want to tell you, you're not broken. I broke this branch off, but you're not broken. You're just disconnected. But in Jesus' name, listen, you can be reconnected. It's not about, and here's what I don't want you to feel like. I don't want you to feel like you got to go do something now, because you don't, because He already did it. You don't have to go earn it. You just need to rest in it. You don't have to go figure it out. He already figured it out. If you feel like, man, I feel distant, listen, you wandered off from somebody else who never moved. Just go back to Him. Would you stand? You got a song, Don? One last time. Fruitfulness is not a product of trying harder. It is a product of remaining closer and resting deeper. Don's going to lead us. We're going to sing a chorus or something. We're going to sing something. And as we do, if you raised your hand or you didn't raise your hand, I just want to encourage you to just press into what the Lord's speaking to you today. Let's just take a few more minutes as we close this time together out, because God wants to minister to you. God wants to help you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to reconnect you from what you've become disconnected from. Go ahead, Don. Lead us, brother.
Oh, yes, Lord. Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. I will make room for you. Oh, oh, oh. Do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to, Lord. And I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. So shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Oh, break up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. I will make room for you. to do whatever you want to. So shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. One more time. Shake up. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray over you one more time, and then we'll say our blessing together. Father, thank you for the sweetness of your presence that's so obvious and real in this place. Too many of us have lived lives motivated by guilt, shame, fear, and regret. God, today, that those chains of bondage would be utterly destroyed as we would walk in new life, in the freedom that Jesus, you gave your life so that we could have. That peace, joy, hope, love, thankfulness, God would step in where those other things used to reign. And that we would recognize that once and for all, this is not about us working our way back to you, but God, it's about receiving the finished work of Jesus Christ in our lives and for our lives. And let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, can we put our blessing on the screen? Let's repeat this together. The Lord bless me and keep me. The Lord turn his face toward me and give me peace. I am loved. I am highly valued. God is with me. I release what's behind me. I receive what God is doing now. I am moving forward in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hey, if we could get some help before you leave preparing for ladies' night tonight, moving some chairs and setting up some tables. Kristen over here will direct traffic. And yeah, I love you, Lifehouse. I hope you continue to have an amazing day. And God bless you.